Well, Sandy's blown into our lives. This will be one of these storms that will be talked about like the hurricane of 38 or 54 or the blizzard of 78 that I was in New England for and recognize. And I knew that when it blew into our lives, it would mean that it's not business as usual. So it's interrupting the sermon series. We were in Genesis. And I started to ask the Lord, is there a word you have for us in the midst of this? And I gave Dwayne about three or four texts I was praying over. And then I came to this one by Thursday. It's a famous story. It's a familiar story. It's a story where someone has a catastrophe, and it tries those who pass by. It asks who can have compassion and who operates from self-interest. And so just as we've had trying moments, and we see them still trying our human community around us, it's time for us to hear this once again. So Jesus was approached by an expert on the law. He said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus let him use the law as his example. What does the law say? And he says, well, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then he had a further question for Jesus, because while Jesus commended him for that answer, he wanted to just qualify it in some way, and Jesus answered him not with now the law, but with a story. So let's hear God's word from Luke 10, beginning at verse 29. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And in reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. When he was attacked by robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. And he went to him, and he bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he gave him out 2 denarii, and gave them to an innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, teach us, we pray, to be responsive to those we meet on the road of life. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, Jesus told a story because stories allow us to put ourselves into them. And I have to admit that it's easiest for me to put myself into the religious leader part of that role. Would I just walk by, or would I do something for this person there? I had never put myself in the victim's role before this week. But it turns out that might be the place where some of us found ourselves. A man was going on a journey, came into the clutches of robbers, and was left almost for dead. The whole East Coast was minding its own business, and then all of a sudden, Wild and Woolly Sandy blew in here, and it drove us further inland, it drove us indoors, it drove us to our knees as we wondered what's going to transpire. Jesus' victim, once pounced upon, was unable to help himself, was unlikely to survive without the help of another. 8.2 million people had no power. They needed someone to come and try to get the power back on. It went through 15 states. My daughter in Virginia had work canceled for 2 days. My sons in New Hampshire had power out for 2 days, and we've been in the center of it. So that just shows you the extent of what happened through this storm. Jesus' victim was minding his own business. He was moving through life. He was doing his duty. Tragedy struck. We were all trying to live our lives last week. We were all trying to do our jobs and handle the normal stresses and strains when this tropical depression just slammed into the coast and overwhelmed us. Jesus' victim was hit without warning. We had some warning from clever computer models, but we're all a little bit skeptical about those, and it takes maybe a fireman knocking on the door to get us to leave a house that we don't want to leave. This man lost all of his property and almost lost his life. Some of us have had devastating losses. We've lost cars and sheds and garages and at least freezers full of food and possessions and some homes and even more. Some lost lives through this storm, and none that I know of in our community, but certainly those in the Caribbean and those in the U.S. We were put in a frenzy by the warnings of the storm. We were devastated by the power losses that came. Sandy threw her worst at us, and the losses may be up to $50 billion, they're now saying. So corporately, we lost a lot. And losses test us. They test our ability to cooperate as a community. They test our souls to say how much we're propped up by all these material things around us. What was the loss that affected you the most? If you didn't lose your house, what was it that devastated you or made it hard for you to get through this past week? Loss of power? Loss of internet and phone so you don't have contact with the outside? I know one mother drained her car battery charging her phone just so she could stay in touch. So she couldn't start her car then either. Was it the loss of our normal routine? I know lots of parents were frustrated by day two when they had no more electronic devices to sort of occupy kids. It was okay for kids to go in and go out, but there was no power. So playing cards were broken out. Some books were brought out. Candles were lit. And we had to cooperate together as a family. Radios came out. Batteries came out. But people came out. They were walking the neighborhoods as soon as it was safe. Found a gas station open, people would ask, do you know where I can find some coffee? You know, are any of the stores open? Heard when the power trucks will get started. There was just a curiosity and a sense of wanting to hear what others know that drove us outside and back into community. It's funny what we miss when these losses come. You know, Sandy took away our materialistic props. Shut down our busy calendars. And how many of us said, I'm so glad for that? We didn't. You know, I know by day two, I was yanking on a stubborn generator that wouldn't start. I asked Greg to come over and help me because I was worn out. His son and some friends came over and started to do it, and none of us could coax this thing to start. I went in and muttered to my wife, I'm too old for this survival stuff, you know? I'd grown soft here in Darien, you know? My sons were saying, Dad, when did we even buy a generator? It was when I knew they were going to leave the house. I think I finally had broke down and bought one. But, you know, I like my creature comforts. I like a hot cup of coffee in the morning. I like to wake up with a shower and not have to think about whether I have hot water or not. It's easy to complain when these losses mount. And I had David Lee to call upon when that generator wouldn't start. And he was clever enough to know that I wasn't checking the oil properly, and I have one of these really smart generators that if the oil's low, it shuts off, and you wouldn't start it any way you tried until you put oil in it. And fortunately, one of Greg's son's friends showed up who had oil, and boom, it started again. But what if you have no one to call? What if you don't have a resource? Then you are like that poor traveler, beaten, lying by the side of the road, knowing it's only mercy from someone else that'll get you out. Maybe like this traveler, you were surprised by who was your neighbor. You know, sometimes when we are desperate, we don't realize where God's going to send help from. During the midst of this storm, a dead tree fell on Dwayne's house, shocked them, scared them, but fortunately didn't penetrate the house. It just sat on the garage. So David Lee and I and Julio were surveying the grounds on Tuesday morning to see what was there. That tree was enormous. Thank God it didn't go through the house or hit the roof. By noontime, there was already a church member, George Thacker, on the roof with his chainsaw taking that thing apart. Who knew that we had that kind of talent? You know, but your neighbors show up in different ways in these situations. I heard of people doing all sorts of things. Those with generators would put on a movie and invite the neighborhood kids in. Those who had the ability would share through Facebook, and others would come and take showers or help each other out. We took coffee to neighbors. I know deacons took soup to people. I know Greg and his son helped lift stuff up from a house where the first floor was inundated and they got things up off the where the water had come in. There were all different ways that there were neighbors helping neighbors. We know that Jesus told us this is what we're supposed to do. Have compassion
on any needs we encounter. And yet two out of three didn't help. And that's part of what also happens. Community breaks down as well as community gets built, because we're tempted and tested through these kinds of experiences. You know, in these catastrophes, it's not only the stories of people helping one another, it's the stories of people hurting one another that are there. We were told by the police to watch out for people wearing FEMA jackets who are showing up at your house because they might be casing them out. They have to, if they were FEMA, they'd call you first, and they would have a photo ID, a badge. I know of one family that was moved off the coast because of the storm on Monday. They went back on Tuesday because there were already strangers cruising the neighborhood, and they were afraid that there would looting would begin if they weren't trying to just help out and find jobs for people who needed cleanup. David Smith, the head of Pivot Ministries, who will be here next week, by the way, it's Pivot weekend, called me by Wednesday and said, "Sam, our men are ready to come and help. Do you need any help?" And we had already had a cleanup crew. David Lee is just that efficient, and the trees that came down were already being cleared. I said, "David, we're fine. How did you guys make out in Bridgeport?" He said, "Oh, we did all right, but we only had one instance. In the middle of the night, someone stole our generator from us. I guess we should have chained it up." That's what happens. In desperate times, desperate people do desperate things. It's why the police have to be at the gas stations. It's why we have to watch for price gouging when shortages happen. It's hard to imagine, but such is the depravity of some people, they'll take advantage of the worst situation. It's like someone finding this beaten man and saying, "Oh, they didn't get his wedding ring," and trying to slip it off him. Disasters test our stamina. They test our morals. They show how thin our emotional and spiritual reserves are, and there's something for us to pay attention to. They also test our sense of creativity and community. You know, we're a community of activists, and it didn't surprise me or any of the pastors that we started getting texts right away. How can we help? Do we know of what situations we can jump in? What are we going to do? Inevitably, the first response I told people was this: check with your neighbors. It's not safe to travel. It's not good for us to try to run all over town yet. Just check with your neighbors. Find out how those around you are doing. You see, we've let busyness and we've let New England Reserve sort of build walls between us and our neighbors. This is a great time to learn who's in your neighborhood, who has a need, who's the most vulnerable. Look to the elderly, look to the sick, and see how they're doing. Once you're on your feet, our job is to say, how can we help others get on their feet? And this should be our first disaster in any response. So after just thinking about who's local, the other thing to do is think creatively. And this is something that Mickey and Stuart were doing on Tuesday morning. You see, we knew that this storm had blown in right at the wrong time for children, Halloween. And while we don't think of Halloween in the midst of a disaster, they've been thinking about Halloween for all fall. They had their costumes picked out. They were certainly hoping to not have this interrupted. And I knew from disasters I'd been through, the sooner you can put something normal back into people's lives, the better they feel, particularly if you can help the children. So Mickey and Stuart thought about Trunk or Treat. That's a program that other communities have done where you ask people to drive up with their cars and open their trunks and have candy and maybe some spooky displays there. And children come to a safe central location and go around. And I said, "Sure, let's do it." We had boats from the yacht club in our yard, but we just sort of parked cars in there. Stuart creatively found generators to have lights if it got dark. We put the word out. Abby was someplace where there was power, so she was able to email as many people, put it out on Facebook, made some phone calls. We're sorry if you didn't hear about it. We had a very limited capacity to communicate effectively at that point. But on Wednesday night, we were shocked that over 600 people came here to Trunk or Treat. Yeah. Praise God. Because that's the beauty that can happen when creatively and spontaneously and harmoniously community comes together. Now, as soon as people ran out of candy, they were ready to beat the lines just almost like gas lines. But, you know, it was a great interruption in a major disaster. And there'll be Halloween for the rest of the community next Wednesday. But what a creative way to deal with things. There's another creative way that the body of Christ is working, by the way. Electronically, I was reached out to by Joel Michael, who had led us our Foundations for the Future effort, said, "Sam, people are praying for you. How are you doing?"
I got an email from the Cecil B. Day Foundation, from the founders of Days Inn, who said that they're going to set up a website so that New England needs can be matched with other parts of the country who want to send mission groups. So just like we went down after Katrina to the Gulf Coast and helped communities rebuild, there will be people coming up here helping us rebuild. This is the way the body of Christ works. I'm not surprised that already people around the country are thinking, who's my neighbor and how can I help that devastated region? I'm not surprised that the Salvation Army is already down Staten Island trying to help out, setting up shelters in New Jersey. World Vision's already figuring out its method, along with FEMA, along with the government. You know, FEMA called us on Friday and said, can we put you down as a shelter site? We said, absolutely. We have heat. We have light. Forget the separation of church and state in a disaster. We all work together, and that's what we're called to do because we are one another's neighbor. It's not just the government, though, that'll pull us out. It's the worldwide fellowship of Christ. We are not alone. We are never alone. God is with us, and his people will hear his response. Are there things to give thanks for in the midst of this storm? You betcha. The dying travelers, I'm sure, gave thanks for the Samaritan that showed up, and we've given thanks for the way God has shown up in our lives. By the way, the Samaritan is the clever twist on the story. He's the racial outlaw. He's the one you'd never think would have stooped to help a Jew. And Jesus said, this is the neighbor who shows up in a surprising way. God shows up through surprising ways. I give thanks. My wife's surgery was a week ahead of where it could have been because she was already out of the hospital, already home, already healing from that knee replacement before we went into the storm. My cousin dodged a bullet even closer. She was in New York City Hospital until Saturday when she was released. New York City Hospital was evacuated on Monday. Just 2 days longer, she would have been in that difficult mess of the evacuation of a hospital. I know Doug and Lauren Smith told me at Trunk or Treat, they give thanks to God that when a tree fell, their car was there to block it. Yes, their car took a hit, but their house did not. You can get a car and rent a car easier than you can replace a house. So they were grateful for that. I give thanks to God that the loss of life was minimized. It could have been much bigger. And that was one of my prayers as this storm was coming in. Lord, blunt this storm. Let life be preserved. Help those who will be fighting it. And so I know only one responder was compromised in Connecticut, and we pray for those who did lose life. But it could have been much, much worse. You know, in our darkest hours, the light of Christ still shines. And that light outshines the darkness. So look for it when the winds blow and the waters rise, because we are never alone. You know, we don't read the story about the beaten man's gratitude. We do read about the Samaritan's generosity. He treated the wounds. He transported the man to safety. He paid for his lodging, and he was good for his bill, whatever it what meant. And I'm sure that lavish generosity affected him for the rest of his life, affected the Samaritan, affected the traveler. I remember once when I was in a catastrophe, I was rushing to a meeting on an icy January day, and I totaled my car. I came out fine, but the car had 175,000 miles on it, so we had no replacement insurance on it at that point, and it was gone. Well, my wife shared that with a few friends. The word got around the church, and by that evening, a man who had done very well in business walked up my icy driveway and handed my wife a check for $10,000. Said, get yourself another car. Maybe four-wheel drive would be good for Pastor Sam. How do you respond to that kind of generosity? You can't pay it back. You pay it forward. And that's what we tell people when we help them here, when they're down in their luck. They often say, I'll pay you back as soon as I can get good on this. We say, don't worry about that. When you get good, help another. Because here's how the body of Christ works. The strong help the weak. And when the weak get strong, they help the other weak that they encounter. We are to be a neighbor to one another. This is the supernatural response to natural disasters. You know, I don't know if we're having climate change. I don't know if something's happening in our world today, but I do know this. Anything that mounts up like this needs a supernatural response to it. It needs community to come together. It needs cooperation. It needs creativity. It needs loving service. And I want to just give thanks to one more thing that happened. Pastor Stewart was thinking about, you know, there are people who need cleanup help. And there are people who have kids that are just sitting around. Maybe we can put all this together. So Friday, we brainstormed. We came up with some local people that we knew about. Saturday, we called for this cleanup day. 33 volunteers showed up. They went to five different homes, helping some of our older members and those who are challenged with all that blew down and all that needed to be cleaned up around them, helping some down in Roten Bay, helping Bob Brumfield up in Stanford. I went to visit Bob after the cleanup crew had been there and stacked his firewood and cleaned up his yard. He said, "Sam, I am so grateful I'm a Presbyterian today." You know? I am grateful you're a Presbyterian too, Bob, but I'm grateful for that crew that went there and for all the kind of love that was poured out. Pastor Stewart says, we'll still go out. There's still volunteers who are willing to help. So if you have a need that hasn't been determined, let us know. We want to be a part of the solution to what was this great problem that hit our region. This is how God works. When we love him, and realize that his love has been given to us to love one another. And all Jesus said, the only response to all of this was what? Go and do likewise. Be one who gives mercy. May God equip us to do that in the days and months ahead. Amen.